stand with me tonight to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm reading verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And we have another section condensed, really, so much is said, and my target tonight is to cover verse 9 to 13, and my title is The Uniqueness of Christ. Christ is unique. The gospel is unique. And this is what this section is all about. Salvation is precious, and the wonder of salvation should never be dimmed. Never. It should never be darkened. My dear brothers and sisters, salvation baffles heaven and earth. It baffles men, women, and angels. And this should really make us to be overwhelmed. Why is it so? Salvation is not a novelty. It is not a new fad. Actually, it is not an old fad. It is not a new fad. Our salvation is not a novel also. Our salvation, the salvation given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, is not even an experience. Oh yes, once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, once you know Him as your Lord and Savior, Romans chapter 5 says, you will have experiences. Not just one, but thousands of experiences with the Lord, in serving Him, in loving Him, in walking with Him, in praying Him every day. You will have experiences, but it is not an experience to start with. But salvation is not also an adventure. Yes, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you will make many, many discoveries. But don't start by thinking, I will try. It's a good fun. It can be interesting. It is a good experience. It is a good adventure for me. No. This is not the case. Why salvation is so important? It is good news. That's the meaning of the word gospel. It is good news from heaven. It is good news coming from God. It is good news coming to save and make a sinner, to take a sinner from this earth, sinful, doomed, and condemned, and make him a saint who has access, free access to the living God. That's what the gospel does. But remember, the gospel is good news. That's the first thing. And Peter is going to explain that to us in this section. The gospel contains great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. It is about the work of a person. The gospel is not something. It is somebody, it is someone, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we speak about the gospel, we speak about His work, the work of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And my dear friends, the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will always be foolishness to the perishing carnal man. It will always be like that. It will never be attractive. Because it humbles us. It tells us who we are indeed. Oh, if it is up to you and me, we will give ourselves good marks. Good marks. But the gospel says, no, we are not good. Actually, we are depraved. We are sinful. We are wicked. And this is what is, it surrounds us everywhere, deep down in our hearts. But unto us who are saved, the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, you know the passage. Unto us who are saved, the gospel is the power of God. So please, look in these verses. I will do my best to make it as simple as possible. But look in these verses what God has done for us throughout history. Throughout history, God has done something to protect us. Please, I choose very carefully my words. The Lord has done something for us, something great for us throughout history to save us from Himself and from ourselves. That's very important. God protects us from Himself. Because it is terrible, it is fearful to stand before God without being covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on Sunday, I was saying, you shouldn't be afraid of death. What should really make you to be afraid and scared is not to be prepared when the day comes. What would you bring before the Lord? You remember, Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Then comes what? Judgment will come. But what will you bring before the Lord? Oh, my qualities, my pedigree, my family, my education, my erudition. No, it doesn't work. The only thing that you can take with you in the next world to come is faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is protecting us from Him. But also from ourselves. You know, sometimes we think the neighbor is my enemy. My wife is my enemy. My husband is my enemy. My brothers, my siblings, my parents-in-law are my enemies. The government is my enemy. The church, somebody sent me a text this week. He's telling me, the church harmed me. He's not talking about this church, of course. But just to show you how we are our enemy. Our own enemies, not other people. Hell is not others, but the sinner himself. So I would like really very simply to put certain things before you because they come from a man who has been changed, a man who has been transformed. You know Peter, how brash he was, how full of himself he was. But this is a new, a changed man, a transformed man. And now he highly appreciates the revealed word of God. And he gives us, that's why on Sunday again, I was saying, inspiration makes an unlearned fisherman to be the most educated man in the world. And people who read Greek and so on, they are telling us, this is pure Greek, good Greek. Sophisticated if you want. But it doesn't matter if it's sophisticated or not. If it's come from God, it means it is pure. It is great. So the first thing I would like to put before you from these verses, verse 9 to 13, is salvation is God's solution to our human need. I wanted to put that word need in plural, but I keep it first in singular. God's solution to our human need, the greatest need we have is to be saved. That's the greatest need we see from these verses. Please, three times in 10 verses, Peter uses one word, and you will see it. I will mention it at the end, but I would like to read you just the verses. So it comes three times to show the importance of this solution God has provided for us. It's here the first time it is mentioned in verse 5. I just read the portion where the expression where it is mentioned, and I move on. The first thing in verse 5, through faith unto salvation. Salvation. And then go to verse 9. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Please, the word your there is in italics. You can see it. It means it has been put there by the translators to help us. But you can remove it if you want. for the salvation of souls. And then the third one in verse 10, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So three times you have the word salvation, salvation, salvation. In verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So three times, salvation, salvation, salvation. My dear friends, that's the key. Our greatest need is not economical. It's not physical. It's not ecology. It's not even peace. But our first need is to be saved. You know why I'm telling you this? Psalm 142 verse 4, David said, "No man careth for my soul." No man. Which means no man can save you, but no man also actually cares for my soul. That's the problem with us. But God's greatest concern, the greatest concern for God is about people's souls. Do you have that passion as a believer? Remember, that is why Christ came into this world. Mark 10:45, a classic verse. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. So God is concerned about our souls. Are you concerned about your soul? You know, you can have fame, you can have family, you can have fortune, and nowadays you can have millions of friends on your Facebook, you can have all those things, but without salvation, that fame, fortune, friends, and family is really wobbling. It's not good. It's empty. But have millions of friends when you are saved. Actually, once you are saved, as I was saying again last Sunday, you will be among the richest, the greatest, and the biggest family in this life and in the life to come. That's what salvation does. So, really, that's the first thing I wanted to put before you. Only the gospel provides an eternal solution for our souls. But second, why Christ is unique? Why the gospel is unique? The gospel is unique and Christ is unique because it became, look at verse 10, it became the subject of studies and examination, of inquiry of the prophets of God. So it is great because the prophet diligently searched to understand the gospel. My dear friends, as I mentioned prophets, we have to remember that in the Bible, to be a prophet, you don't just come and it is happening even nowadays in churches. Oh, now we give the place or we give the mic to the prophet. But in the Old Testament, in the New Testament also, There was a test. Not everyone could be a prophet. That's why, you know, the prophet of Islam, when he came, this is a long time ago, when he came and he said, the Jews were in Arabia, actually. When he came and he said to them, "I'm a prophet," you know what? They said, "Oh, no, no, no." According to Deuteronomy chapter 15, chapter 18, there are criterias, there are conditions to fulfill in order to be a prophet. So there was a test. But these prophets here, you know, Peter doesn't mention them, but he tells us that they diligently searched and inquired into the word of God. Please allow me in my small mind to call them the father of detectives. These are the fathers of any investigation. Please, You can study science, you can study history, you can study geography, you can study mathematics, you can study every subject you can think about. There have never been a subject in this world which have deserved so much investigation, examination, and inquiry. Never. But they were not just investigators. They had spiritual investigation, and their spiritual investigation was far greater in terms of the reward that it will bring about. This is greater than any academic paper. All the scholarly researches are really small in terms, when you compare with the investigation those prophets had to deploy in order to understand what Christ will be coming to do into this world. But the question is, what were they searching for? Because the verses, look at the verse again, of which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So, great scrutiny, examination, minutious, really, the way they looked for the informations, the argument, in order to pass the gospel unto us. What was this all about? And now we find the answer. My dear friends, the text says in verse 10 and 11 that the prophets spoke with authority. They spoke with the Spirit of Christ. Please underline there, the Spirit of Christ. It doesn't say the Spirit of God, but we know it was the Spirit of God. But this is very important. They spoke with the Spirit of Christ, with authority. The Spirit worked in them. The Spirit moved them. That's why there is no way in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to be a believer without the Holy Spirit. Some people think the Holy Spirit is a matter of the New Testament. No. It was already working. Even Noah, according to 2 Peter, preached the gospel to the people there by the power of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was in him. So through that Spirit, they were able to communicate the word of God to their own people. No one is converted without the Spirit of God. But my dear friends, episode after episode, chapter after chapter, prophet after another prophet, they were speaking to the people of their time. And they were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have seen the Lord with steamed up glasses, but Christ was the center of their investigation and their ministry. Revelation 19 verse 10 says that Christ is the spirit of the prophecy. So all the prophets in the Old Testament have spoken about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things I want to mention in their investigation what they spoke about. Three things. The first one, they spoke about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can spend really a whole week, every night we will gather together just to look at the many, many, many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But if I can just mention one or two to you, which you already know, one of them, a great one, is found in Psalm 22. Do you know how Psalm 22 starts? My God, my God. And where was that said? At the cross of Calvary. Actually, I believe, and it's easy to explain, it's easy to find from Psalm 22, all the seven last words of Christ on the cross of Calvary are found in Psalm 22. But you know, another one is Isaiah 53. You know, the Jews, even today, they read Isaiah 52 and they turn the page. They don't read Isaiah 53. Why? Because they don't want to hear about a suffering Savior, a suffering Lord, a suffering servant What is Isaiah 53 all about? The suffering servant who is going to pay and to purge and to pay that penalty, to pay the price, to purchase unto himself a people. That's all what Isaiah 53, 700 years before it happened. And I told you about Psalm 52, that's 1,000 years before it happened. If you want a good number of 500 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ are already mentioned in the Old Testament. And all of them have happened on him. So from Moses to Malachi, the Bible in the Old Testament, prophets after prophets spoke about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But remember, my friends, his physical sufferings are nothing in comparison to what he suffered spiritually. Psalm 22 again. The spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ taking upon himself. That's why there was darkness. No human eyes could see that suffering Lord taking millions and millions of people in this world sins upon himself in his own body. What a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those prophets, you know, they saw sacrifice after sacrifice. The animals, I was brought up in that. The Eid, you hear about the Eid. And many other sacrifices, animal offerings, we did week after week sometimes in order to please God. But all those animal sacrifices could not pay and purchase the soul of one sinner. You know those sacrifices were what? They were only pictures, symbols, shadows of what? Of Christ's great suffering on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews. That's what all the letter to the Hebrews is all about. That everything they did in the Old Testament in terms of sacrifices were pointing to one great sacrifice, the only sacrifice, by his sacrifice. That's why when you read Hebrews again, you find that expression, once for all, once for all. Hebrews 10, verse 12, once for all. It happened. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered once for all. But the second thing the prophet spoke about was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just his sufferings, but his glory. What will come after the cross? The crown. But first of all, there must be the cross. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, we don't have time to turn there, but the first time when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, to Peter especially, that the same Peter we are reading about, that he's going to the cross, you remember what Peter said? And even Christ had to say to him, behind me, Satan, to Peter. He was even ready to go anywhere with the Lord so that the Lord will avoid the cross of Calvary. But Christ said to them, Luke chapter 9, the Son of God must go to the cross. He was determined to go to the cross. Nothing will stop him from the cross. Though, you know, you can do a study on that. Christ had every opportunity to avoid the cross. But remember, he came to go to the cross. And he wouldn't avoid it. But the third thing, so first, they spoke about Christ's sufferings. The second, they spoke about the glory. And we know, when Christ was risen from the dead, what happened? He was taken up. Philippians chapter 2, he was given a name that is above all names. That's what the Bible says. Why am I telling you all this? I hope you can see the beauty of the salvation we have as Christians. Do you wish anyone to go to hell after realizing the beauty, the glorious gospel? No, I don't wish anyone. So Christ came with that passion and he communicated that passion unto us also to preach the same gospel. There is only one gospel, Galatians chapter 1. Even if an angel, Paul says, comes and brings us another gospel, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. But the third thing is about the grace. Look at the verse. the verses here. Oh, they prophesied that salvation is by grace alone. Verse 10. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. My dear friends, salvation in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is always by grace. It is always by grace alone, not by works. Every religion is a false religion because no religion provides a savior. I don't have time to turn you to Acts 10, verse 43. It says there, all the prophets have witnessed, saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on him shall receive the remission of his sins. You see, all the prophets, a good prophet will witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these prophets are the good ones. They have spoken about his sufferings. They have spoken about his glory, sitting now at the right hand of God the Father. And they have spoken also about salvation by grace alone. But the prophets of the Old Testament, if I may say, they had a problem. Though they have understood more than what we may think, they had a problem. They were searching for the times and the circumstances. It's here in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time? You see, the time and the circumstances the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from the heaven, which things the angels desire to look down. They did not fully understand. They did not fully grasp. They did not have a full understanding of the connection between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and his second coming. They did not fully understand that. But they fully understand that Christ will suffer. Christ will be lifted up into glory. That salvation is by grace alone. Why this is important? Because the Jews also did not understand that. It was even worse with them. What were they expecting? They were expecting a political kingdom. They were waiting for a conqueror. They were waiting for somebody who will come and establish the hegemony of the Jewish nation in authority over the whole world. They did not understand that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he will not be ruling over a nation, but he will be ruling over hearts. Christ is the King over hearts. That's why we keep saying, it is not said in many churches, I can tell you. The heart must be changed. Religions cannot change the heart of a man. The Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit again, must change the heart of people. Otherwise, even the disciples of Christ, it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when Christ was risen from the dead, you remember what they asked him? Is it now, Lord, you are going to establish the kingdom? Is it now the kingdom is coming? They were expecting an earthly kingdom. But Christ said to them, it is not for you. The time will come when God will establish his kingdom on this earth. So, back right in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the first promise in the Bible. Until the last words of Malachi, the Old Testament spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, my dear friends, we could do that. It's easy to do. You can take every book in the Old Testament and you find Christ in it. Genesis, the book of Genesis, Christ is the seed of the woman, starting from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Exodus, Christ is the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12. You come to Leviticus, what is happening in Leviticus? Offerings, sacrifices, the Levite, the priests Christ is the high priest, is our high priest. You come to the book of Numbers. You remember in Numbers, there is that beautiful picture about salvation the Lord Jesus Christ himself used in John chapter 3, verse 15. In the same way that Moses lifted up what? The brazen serpent there in the wilderness. In the same way, the Son of God is going to be lifted up, so that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, you come to Deuteronomy. What is all Deuteronomy about? Christ is the prophet like unto Moses. So you can do that through all the, until Malachi. I give you the last Malachi. Malachi describes the Lord Jesus Christ to us as the Son of Righteousness. The brightness of salvation will come. And Malachi says so much. All the minor prophets, each one of them. But I would like to make four applications here before we move on. I know I'm always running with against the clock. But four very simple applications before we move on. And the first one is very simple. We are reminded that the Holy Spirit is the interpreter. He is the teacher. He is the author. And he is also the one who anoints the preaching. That's the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, my dear friends, we will be talking in vain. It's just a discourse. It's a speech. Politicians do the same. But the Holy Spirit is the author, the interpreter, the teacher, but also the preacher. When the Spirit supports the Word of God, there will be no manipulation. The Spirit is powerful to change any man's heart. And it is more powerful than our most sophisticated persuasion. But remember, the Holy Spirit's task is to point and glorify Christ, to testify about Christ. The Holy Spirit is very shy. You know what is the emblem of the Holy Spirit? The symbol of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3? A dove. A dove is very sensitive. The Holy Spirit will never draw attention. You go to some churches, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit task, the Holy Spirit job is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. He glorifies the Lord. The second thing I want to apply here is that the prophets were deacons. I'm using that word deacons to mean they were servants, because it's the word diakonia used there in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did serve. The prophets were servants. I'm sure if pastor was reading and doing this study now, he will tell us, we are servants. That's the greatest identity, the greatest honor we can give to a man in this world and in the world to come. But this man, you know, we live in a world where everyone is saying, before you do anything, does it profit me? But you see, these people, these prophets, great as they are, whatever they did was not unto themselves, but they did it for us. For us. What a great unselfishness. Really, I wish I could read for you again Hebrews 11, verse 38 to 40. Please, if you are taking notes, that's really a helpful text. Because again there, it is mentioned that the prophets, the great prophets, in spite of all what they suffered, some of them were hiding in caves. Some of them were wearing a skin garment because of the persecution and the poverty. But this world, the text says, is not even worthy to receive them. They shouldn't even walk on this world. But everything they did, the text says, they didn't do it for themselves. But they did it for us. Us even right now. So they served Isaiah served, Jeremiah served, Zechariah served. They were humble men. They were serving a generation to come. So should we. So should we. Before the Lord Jesus comes back. So thirdly, the third application I would like to make, we are so privileged. Why we are so privileged? We have a thicker and larger book. Even the people of the New Testament, how many books they had? 39. How many do we have? 66. So sometimes, I'm sure in our naive way, we say, oh, if only we envy them. If only we were in the time of Paul. If only we were in the time of Moses and so on. But no. All what these men did was for what? Was for us. So we are really privileged. And we have all the church history before us and behind us. We don't have to envy the Jews in spite of all their privileges. We look backward and we have it all. We look forward also to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in facts and in real what they were searching for. They were delivered from Egypt, but in our case, we were delivered from our sins. That's the difference. But fourthly, my dear brother and sister, please be diligent in your studies of the Word of God. These prophets, they didn't have everything. They didn't understand everything, but they kept studying. They kept investigating the Word of God. And study the Word of God not just on Sundays. What a disaster when the Bible is a lost book to be hunted only on Sundays. Diligently, they studied the Word of God. But meditate on the things of Christ. Preachers are to point to us Christ. I will never preach a sermon, no matter how boring it can be. I will never preach a sermon without Christ, without pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why preachers are not just to show us their expertise, their skill, their eloquence, and so on. But I want to see Christ. And we want to see Christ. But the second thing I would like to put before you, after the prophets, look at verse 12. And I will close with that. And next time we will carry on with more applications. And here, this salvation, first, it is God's solution for human need, for our human need. Second, it was investigated diligently by the prophets. And third, it was desired by the angels. Who are the angels? Celestial beings. Great beings. Mighty beings. They gaze wistfully into all that concerns the great work of redemption. The angels took part in every part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Every part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find angels. Before he was born, to announce his coming into the world, to announce his birth, for him to escape to Egypt, every aspect until his ascension. We remember the text in Acts chapter 1. Every part of Christ's ministry was attended by mighty angels. Gabriel, Michael, the seraphim, the cherubim, all the host of innumerable angels attended, desired. And the word here is really, they were fascinated. They twisted and stretched their necks. That's literally, that's the meaning. They twisted their necks just to look intensely into the salvation we have. But as I close, can I tell you something we have angels do not have? No matter how mighty they are, no matter how holy they are, they are fascinated by this salvation we have. But they will never know what it means to be forgiven. You know that? Angels will never know what it is to be forgiven. An angel falls, that's it. And it happens only once, that's it. Angels have never experienced repentance. But how many times? Please, I hope nobody here takes that as a license. How many times you sin a day against God and you go back to Him again saying, what? Lord, forgive me. Even taking spiritual resolutions saying, Lord, I will never do that again. I will never do that again. And the Lord forgives. But angels have never known what it means to be forgiven. They have never tasted what we call repentance. They have never tasted faith. Though they have never tasted what we mean by repentance, when a sinner is saved, Luke chapter 15, verse 7, verse 10, what happens? There is joy. They rejoice. Do we rejoice about the salvation of a sinner? Do we have the same interest? Are we in the same way fascinated by the gospel we have freely? We should be, indeed. They long to see the kingdom of God come. They long for us to join them in worship. And if I may just read for you, as I close, Revelation chapter 5, and you will see something happening there. In Revelation chapter 5. Verse 12 and 13. And I close with that. And the angels, verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, myriads, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The uniqueness of Christ, the uniqueness of the gospel, the only solution for our human need, prophesied, investigated by the prophets, desired by the angels. And in verse 13, I know you close your Bibles, you find the word wherefore. Wherefore. Salvation comes to us free. We cannot earn it. But once we have it, we are expected to do something with it. And God willing, in our next study, we shall examine that part of our practical duty because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless each one of us. Let's close our time together by singing.